The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you take it and turn to John 13. I will catch up with you there here momentarily. I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance. I'm going to keep this up here. I've been struggling with allergies all week long. I don't know if anybody else is. And so my voice has been a little shoddy these last few days. And so we're going to try to make it through four of these today. Matt obviously is gone. He is preaching this morning in Abilene, Beltway Baptist Church. Just a great church family there in Abilene where he did a lot of time. Where he spent a lot of time ministering over some years. He's there at their 10-year anniversary celebration, so he's preaching there. And then also, this last week was a chemo week for him, and so and it was a hard week. You know, you never know how those rounds are going to go, and so the last two were just really good, where God was just faithful to sustain him and suppress really some of the hard effects of that medication, that poison really that he's taken. And this week was a little bit harder for him, and so just a few days were just tough. And so continue to pray for him, keep him in your prayers. But that's where he's at this morning, and so that leaves you and I the opportunity to spend time together. And I always love these times. You know, I talked to a couple of you before the service that this was your first time with us, and so you were maybe ready, prepared to see the video and see that streamed in and how that whole deal worked. And then I was able to explain to you these times where we're not watching the video stream in. It's a time for our campus to really talk together. And so I just, as your pastor, as someone who is so grateful that God's allowed me the privilege to walk with you, to shepherd you, just to be a part of your life, I cherish these moments we have to read the scriptures together and talk about the implications of them for us as a campus. And so just to give you a little glimpse into my mind and my heart and what really I hope God accomplishes among us today as we meet, I'd like to read just a part of a prayer that I wrote in my journal as I prepared for today. This was dated August 19th, so obviously I've been thinking about this for a while. And here's what I wrote to God, and I wanted to just share with you, and then I'll read a scripture with you. I wrote this. I said, as I attempt to study and pray today, Father, I ask for your wisdom and your help. My desire is that our church family would walk in a deep, sacrificial love for one another. So deep, in fact, that we willingly and joyfully serve one another in whatever ways are needed. It's kind of a little insight into my hope and my prayer. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think I've got a lot of these scriptures, so you don't have to turn there. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he wrote this to them, which is such an encouraging sentence or two. He said this, now concerning brotherly love, he's talking to this church, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I love that. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. I feel that way about you so often as I pray for us, as I think about you, that you're so good at loving one another, that God's taught us to do this. But he said this, even though that's the case, even though God's taught you to love one another and you're doing such a good job, he said, but we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this, to love one another more and more and more. And so that's my hope this morning, is to urge us as a family to do the same. So will you pray with me and then we'll dive in. Father, my hope and my desire have not changed for what I would like to see you do among us. And I know that you're God. And so I'm not telling you, I'm asking you to continue to make us a group of people who love one another willingly, joyfully, sacrificially. And I know that's a work of your spirit. That's not in our flesh to do. We're by nature, without having our hearts regenerated, we're selfish, we're self-seeking. We just don't even think about other people very often without your help. And so I know I'm asking a lot here, but I pray that you'd use this time we have in your scriptures this morning to that end, to make us a people who love each other more than we currently do. I bless you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, since the inception of the Church of Jesus Christ, since the very beginning of the church, one of the litmus tests for genuine faith has been that a community of believers love one another. In other words, one of the ways in which you can tangibly see whether or not a community of people are Christian, a person is a Christian, one of the genuine tests of faith from the very beginning of the church has been that Christians love one another. Now, to be fair, there are other tests for whether or not faith is genuine. There's a test for what you believe will prove that. What you believe about Jesus Christ, your orthodoxy tests faith. Also, your obedience to the scriptures, the commands of God, if you're walking in obedience or not, that's also been a test. But one of the primary tests since the inception of the church for whether or not a group of people and individuals are Christian has been that they love one another. And this, of course, is rooted in a statement that Jesus Christ made to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, which is where you're at in John 13. I'd love to have the opportunity to set up the whole story. I don't feel like I have the time, but please go back and read it. He washes his disciples' feet, as we talk about here momentarily, and then he tells them a number of things, but then he says this to them. Right before he's about to be betrayed, he says this in John 13, verse 34, and it's astounding. And for those of you who have maybe heard this before, I'm just praying that we'd be able to hear it with new ears and see it with new eyes, because it's astounding what Jesus says and the weight that he puts behind us caring for one another, us loving one another. He says this, a new commandment I give to you. So he's talking to his disciples here. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's an astounding statement. Jesus Christ, he's creating this new humanity, this new community of people who are to be an alternate community from the world around them. So he's developing, he's creating, he's gathering this new community of people that he's calling out, that he's going to call the church. And he says, one of the ways in which you're going to shine in the darkness, you know, he told them before, you're going to be a city on a hill, which is kind of where we get our language around here, that we want to be a city of God's people within the city of Denton. He says, you're going to be a city on a hill for all people to see. You're going to be this community of people that everyone sees, and they're going to see your good works. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. And one of the primary ways that you're going to shine brightly in this world, that you're going to be an alternate society that shows people the way things are going to be when I return, is the way that you love one another. That's amazing. Now, as Christians, we're always looking for something to mark us. Something to show the world and to show ourselves that we are Christians, something identifiable. We're always looking for this, right? And so I was trying to think through the last 10 years since I've been transformed and walking with God by his grace. I mean, we've seen all sorts of things. We've seen bracelets. Like, what would Jesus do bracelets? And these things aren't bad. I mean, we still see those things. We've seen these bracelets where, you know, it says WWJD, and people will look at that and go, oh, that person must be a believer. He's got a what would Jesus do bracelet, or a frog bracelet. You know, fully rely on God. These bracelets that kind of mark us. We have jewelry that marks us, right? We wear the crucifix, which is just a strange deal, but we wear the crucifix. We have rings that mark us. You know, we have things on our car that mark us. Just kind of like people wear, you know, put decals on their car to mark what school they went to. We have things as Christians that we put on the back of our car. And I'm not dogging this. In fact, just as a confession, when I first became a believer, I had a Calvin and a Hobbes. Remember Calvin and Hobbes, the comic book guys? I had a Calvin and a Hobbes little sticker that I put on the back of my car. I think it was, which one's the cat? That's Hobbes. Yeah, Calvin was kneeling before a cross, and I had my Montero Sport, had a little Monty, and it just had Calvin kneeling before the cross. I mean, I just wanted people to know that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. So all these things, we're always looking for something to mark us. And here you have Jesus Christ looking at his disciples and saying, what's going to mark you is the way that you love one another. Namely, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. That's astounding to me. And Francis Schaeffer, a popular author, writer, speaker, he picked up on this. He wrote a large article about these verses of Scripture, but he picked up on the profundity of what Jesus was saying. And Schaeffer said this. He says, love is the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian, to mark a Christian, not just in one era or in one locality, but at all times and all places until Jesus returns. This is it. This is one of the marks. This is what he gives us. And Schaeffer says this. He says, for it is if Jesus turns to the world, those who don't yet love and trust Jesus, Jesus turns to the world and says, I've something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge, world, you may judge whether or not an individual, and I would say a community, is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians. That's amazing that Jesus Christ would do this, that he would turn to the world and say, hey, listen, I'm giving you the right, I'm giving you the authority, that you can judge whether or not, you may do this, you have permission to do this, you can judge whether or not somebody is really a Christian by the way that they love one another. That's remarkable. And the early church understood this. The early church believed this. They believed what Jesus said, which is why as we look in the New Testament over and over and over, you hear the apostles, the pastors of these churches writing to the people, preaching to the people, reminding the people how crucial and central their love for one another is. I won't share all of the scriptures. I mean, we could literally pick out just dozens. It's just saturated. But let me just read you a few from four different people. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 12, Paul wrote this. And this Romans 12 is really the transition chapter in Romans where he spends chapters 1 through 11 talking about the gospel. And then in chapter 12, he begins to write about its implications for the community. And early on, he says this, let love one another with brotherly affection. And then he begins to list the expressions of that love, outdo one another in showing honor. John, the Apostle John in 2 John, I mean, we could pick a lot from John's letters, three letters, but he says this, and now I ask you in 2 John, he said, now I ask you, dear lady, talking to the church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. The pastor to the Hebrews, who wrote the letter of the Hebrews, the pastor says this to the people who are suffering and being persecuted in the face of persecution. Here's what he tells them to do in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. And then Peter, of course, would say this in his letter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So over and over and over again in the scriptures, you have these men echoing this statement that Jesus Christ made. It's all over the place. It's saturated with this idea, this commandment, love one another. The way that you're going to mark yourself out is the way that you love one another. So don't quit doing that. Continue to grow in love for one another. Love each other the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. And in fact, the writers even go so far as to say in the scriptures where this is absent in a community, where this is absent in an individual's life. These communities and these individuals are actually proving that they're not Christians, or at least that they're not acting like Christians. And so you don't just have the commandment to love one another. You actually have the apostles and the pastors saying, if you don't do that, here's what that means. And a couple of examples, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And I know that we read 1 Corinthians 13 a lot at weddings. I don't think we're mistaken to do that. I think it's a great passage of scripture to read in weddings. But I think sometimes we've heard it so often at weddings, we forget the real context of what Paul's writing. He's writing to this church in Corinth that is divided. They're divided because the manifestations of the Spirit are becoming something that they're looking to define them. And so this church is divided, there's not unity, and so this chapter on love comes in the middle of this discussion that Paul is having with these men and women to serve one another, to be unified. Right in the middle, he talks about, listen, it doesn't matter what gifts you're operating in, it doesn't matter what the corporate gathering looks like and how many people are prophesying and how many people are speaking in tongues, none of that matters if you're not loving one another. And if you're not loving one another, not only is that a bad thing, but it does something to you. It transforms you from being someone who's able to edify the church into someone who's really valueless. That's what Paul says. It's unbelievable. Read it together. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I am nothing. It's just a bad thing. It does something to me. It transforms me into nothing if I'm not loving people. That's crazy that he says that. It changes your whole identity and who you are. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes into the description of love, this description we've heard many of us at weddings and other places often. Love is this, love is this, love does not do this, love is on and on and on. But he's saying if you don't love, you're nothing. It's nothing. It's that crucial and central to the community that you love one another, that you be loving, even in terms, especially in terms of the way that you operate in your spiritual gifts. First John would say something similar, a little bit more harsh, I believe, maybe not, depending on how you read it. But he says this, beloved, so he's speaking to the church, let us love one another. There's that command again. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might live through him. Then he gives this explanation of what love is. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a big word that means the wrath absorber. He sent his Son to absorb the wrath of the Father for our sins. Beloved, church, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so it's very clear in the scriptures that loving each other is unmistakably central to the character of a church. And so really for this reason, that's why it's a prayer of mine. That's why my heart is burdened for us, that we would be a people who love one another genuinely, who care for one another to such a degree that it expresses itself like it did in the Lord Jesus Christ's life in sacrifice and in joyful obedience to laying down our lives for the good of those around us. And so you could ask the question, okay, so that's great. It's kind of this ambiguous idea. I mean, what does that really mean, though? We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be brotherly in our affection for one another. How do you do that? Which I think is a great question, and frankly, it would take me a lot longer to sit down and talk with you about that than we have here. That would be a whole 3-4 months, maybe 18 months, like the Luke series, of sermons about what it looks like to love one another. But you get hints in the scripture. There's all these different expressions of love. Genuine love, the love that Jesus was talking about, the love that the apostles and the pastors were exhorting the people toward, the kind of love that these people were saying, if you don't have it, you're not really walking in truth. That love, that kind of love, expresses itself in a lot of different ways that we can see in the scriptures. And one of the primary ways that genuine love expresses itself, one of the primary ways that we can love one another and be obedient to these scriptures, is by serving each other. And again, this is all over the Bible. Paul, I think, and Peter really connect these two beautifully in a couple of different scriptures. Let me read from Peter first. In Peter 4:8, this is what he would say, 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. So he's exhorting these people in the church. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then he begins to unpack some of the expressions of what this love will look like. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Which again, I know I included this in my weekly email, but I was so grateful, especially those of you who are covenant members and regular attendees, I was so grateful for the way that you showed hospitality this past week and even this morning. That you were willing to change service times. You were willing to take your family and move it out of a service that maybe fit your schedule a little bit better, fit your comfort a little bit better. You were willing to do that for the good of the newcomer among us so that we could welcome friends into our midst. I was so encouraged by that because it's an expression of genuine love that you would do that. And we're exhorted and commanded to do that over and over and over. But he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, there's that word again, is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's given us this hint that, one of the expressions of love is serving. In Galatians 5, Paul would say it this way. He's writing to this church who they're really struggling with what it means to be true Christians and, whether or not they had to become Jews to do that. And so he's writing to them and telling them that they have freedom in Christ, that they're free in Christ to just be found in him, that they don't have to become Jews. They don't have to follow the law perfectly, which is something a whole different group of people were teaching. It was a false teaching. And so he says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so we see that one of the primary expressions of genuine love is serving. In other words, if we love one another, if we're loving one another in the way that the scriptures teach us we ought to be because of what Christ has done for us, if we're loving one another, we will serve one another. And let me just give you a little definition of, service. We deliberately, and I think I have this. Do I have this, Jordan? I think I do. We deliberately look for needs around our church family of all sorts and find ways to meet them through loving deeds, seeking as little in the way of recognition as possible. We serve one another. We deliberately look for needs around our church family of all sorts, and we find ways to meet those needs through loving deeds, seeking as little recognition as possible. We're serving one another. And in fact, this is why we've said from day one here, we want serving, love expressing itself through us serving one another, to be something that marks us in such a way that it would become a core value of ours, a family trait. You see this little I don't even know what that is. The hangy deal that's real cool with the family traits up there. You see the one at the bottom says foot washing. And it's up there because what we want is to be a group of men and women, a community of faith who shines bright the glory of God and who makes ourselves distinct from the city and the world around us because of the way that we sacrificially, willingly, and joyfully serve one another. And so I want to do this. I want to show you just a quick video that's real concise and explains our hope to be that kind of a people, a kind of people that washes each other's feet. If you've been in the membership class, if you've been through our membership class, you've seen this video. And so my hope is that it would be a good reminder for you, just a reminder of, yes, this is who we've covenanted to be as a church family. And if you're new, maybe you won't ever make it to the membership class, and so you're going to get to watch it anyway. And so let me show you this video, and then I'll come back on up and unpack what it looks like for our family.
I think one of the funniest little wordings we've done on our core values is this idea of foot washing, especially because there's so many people who come to the church who don't necessarily know the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So I've had several people tell me when they first came in, the first thing they noticed was a circle, the circle with the bowl and somebody's foot going into it with foot washing. And in fact, one guy told me, man, if we would have tried to wash his feet, he was gonna bail out of there. He couldn't even concentrate during the sermon because he was just waiting for us to ask him to take his shoes off or whatever. But this story in the scripture is by far one of the most, I think, profound stories where God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, takes off his outer garment and he takes a bowl and he washes the feet of the disciples, which was really a role reserved for men, the lowliest of even servants in the first century. And he washed the feet. And I think the one that sticks out to me, there are really two that stick out to me, is A, that he washed Peter's feet, who was going to be really key to what the church was going to become and what was going to happen with the church and how it was going to establish. He was this high-end leader that was going to do great things. And then he went around the room and he washed Judas's feet. He washed this guy's feet who was problematic, who was a pain, and who in the end is going to betray him. In fact, in just a few hours, Jesus knowingly washes his feet, knowing that he's about to betray him. And so foot washing for us, this idea of foot washing is this idea of serving one another, of not seeing ourselves as better than anyone else, but serving. So here at the Village, the foot washing works itself out in a myriad of ways, from leading a home group to being a part of the parking team to working guest central and in the connections ministry, leading a table at membership class, being a part part of the tech team that does sound, that does being a greeter, on and on I could go. These are just ways that we serve the body at large. We wash the feet of, we consider ourselves lower than, we don't think that we're there to be served by everybody else, but we come in and we say, I'm going to serve this place, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to help them get connected, I'm going to help them feel welcome, I'm going to help. And this is that idea of foot washing, that we would lower ourselves, not consider ourselves better than everyone else, but would lower ourselves and serve. And from pastors who we ask to park the farthest from the building, to just the guy that's been a member for just a couple of days, we want to give back, to serve, and consider ourselves not more highly than we ought to, the scriptures say.
So if you're a guest, I mean, that's a little insight into who we want to become as a family. And if you're a part of our family, this is just a reminder of who we've said and covenanted together to that we wanted to be. And so let me just ask you, I'll just stop here and ask you if this is true, which I think it is. I mean, love, we love one another, expresses itself through serving. Are you following the way of Jesus Christ, the way that he marked out for us, and becoming more like him by loving and serving the church? And please get out of your mind when I say church building. The church is a people, it's not a place. But are you becoming more like Jesus Christ by loving and serving the church, by deliberately looking for needs around our family and seeking to meet those needs in joy with as little recognition as possible? Is your love for the church expressing itself in service? Maybe another way that I can ask it is this: are you serving our church? And if you're a guest, I'm not really talking to you here in these few moments, so just listen. I'm not talking to you, though. Please don't hear me talking to you, okay? but those of you that are here, are you serving the church, or are you just letting the church serve you? And two groups in particular that I really want to speak to this morning, covenant members. Just to remind you that we have covenanted together. And when we sign that covenant, when I sign that covenant as a member and as an elder, it meant something to me. I want to be faithful to what I've signed. But if you're a covenant member, you've covenanted, and I'll just read the language that's in the covenant, to regularly participate in the life of the Village Church by serving those within and outside of this church. Are you serving? Are you living faithfully to that covenant? And listen, I know that there are a variety of reasons why you may not be. Whether that's because circumstances in your life, whether that's because you just have not been able to find a place to serve. You don't know the needs here, which I'm going to clear that up here in a minute. I'm going to share just some real, you know, big needs that we have here. I know that there's a number of reasons why you may not be, but I want to lovingly invite you, those of you who have signed this covenant, back into faithfulness and becoming like Jesus, growing and being formed into his image by serving. Because to be quite frank with you, I know I just mentioned that we have some needs here. If every one of the covenant members who signed this covenant was actually serving and doing what we have said together we would do, there would be no needs around here. There's 605 covenant members at this campus. 600 of us. And so many of you are serving in such tangible, beautiful, God-glorifying, Christ-motivated ways. But those of you who aren't, I really don't want to beat you over the head, but I want to invite you into joining us in doing what we've covenanted to do. So that's the first group I just wanted to talk to briefly, was the covenant members. Secondly, those of you who are college students, I'm so glad that you're here. We love having you here. I mean it. I get giddy when I see you coming back into town. I get giddy when I see you walking down the street. I mean, I'm just excited when you're back. And it is weird to me that our population doubles by like 35% or grows by like 35%. That's a weird thing to me. It's like this day, this many people. The next day, 50,000 more people. That's weird. Is that weird to anybody else? It just grows just like that. But overnight, you're here. And we're glad that you're here. And listen, we don't believe it's any accident that God has led you to be a part of our family. We don't believe that. And so let me just do this. Some of you I know are new here. You're new in town. And so this might be an encouragement, something for you to think about as you transition in. I would exhort you and lovingly encourage you to not spend your time here in Denton, however long God has you here. And it is God who has you here, by the way. He sovereignly decided and harnessed the forces of nature and history to bring you to this city. Don't use your time here just using our city and the church. So many college students do that. So many college students just kind of blow into town, and they're here and they're thinking about what this town's going to do for me. I'm going to get a degree, and then I can go here and do this, and then this will make me, you know, this. And it's just the mindset is what the city, what the church can do for me. I'm going to go to this service, and then I'm going to go over to this church, and I'm going to go over to this college ministry. It's just this general mindset of just using the city, using the church. And so I want to encourage you, while you're here, do the opposite. Use your life to bless the city while you're here, for however long he has you here. Whether that's a year or 2 years just because you're in grad school, or you're an incoming freshman and that's 4 years or 6 years or however long it takes you. Use your life and the time God's given you here to bless this city and to bless his church. And I'm not talking about the Village Church necessarily. Well, that's any of the churches that preach the gospel around here. In fact, I read a book. I don't know if you saw the New York Times article this week about 20-somethings, this new stage of life, 18 to 25, that they're calling emerging adulthood. Our staff, I guess it was a year ago now, we read a book about this stage of life and really what their spiritual lives look like. And here was one of the quotes, and this is in general. So there's so many college students here that God has so changed their hearts radically that they see their lives rightly, where they're here and they're using and redeeming the time they have here to serve the church and serve the city. And so you college students who God's grabbed a hold of your heart in that way, I bless you. I thank God for you. I'm so encouraged by you. You're just using your life to bless people. You're not using the city and using the church to build up your own lives. But this book that was talking about the religious life of these emerging adults, these 18 to 25-year-olds, said this about them not really at all during these years serving the common good and using their lives for the public benefit of others. It says this, it says, working, studying for classes, chatting and texting with friends, keeping up with social networking sites, hanging out at parties and shows, keep emerging adults too busy to worry about public life and the common good. That was just the summary, one of the summaries of life during these years. And so my plea with you, my encouragement to you, is to set down roots. Don't be blown to and fro by the winds of cultural savviness and hipness. Don't just drift from church body to church body, from this to that. Set down roots. And one of the ways that you can set down roots is just choose. Just make a choice in these first few weeks that you're here. And some of you have been here for years now, so maybe just today. Make a choice which church family you're going to be a part of. It's not that hard. You just choose. And then you express your love for the church by serving. That's one of the best ways I know to set your roots down deep so that you don't just end up being a drifter these 2, 3, 4, 5 years that you're here. And so I just wanted to encourage those two groups, covenant members and college students. And there are needs here. And so what I want to do, if you've got that little handout I told you that you put in your Bible, hopefully you've still got it. I want to just walk through this because there are big needs here that I know sometimes are really hard to see. And so I wanted to make us aware of this, that just to function as a church family in the way that we feel like God's called us to function, we need help. And one of my fears, I'll just be honest with you, one of my fears was that you were going to see this sermon as just a desperate plea for more volunteers. It's not that. I really believe God will take care of us. He's faithful. But I want you to see this as more of an invitation to be a part of what God's doing here in our church family. And these are some ways that you can do this. So if you're thinking, okay, I want to be obedient to those scriptures that talk about loving and serving the church, how do I do that? We wanted to make it as easy as possible for you to be obedient even this morning. But really three areas we've identified where we need help. The first of which is home groups. As I said earlier in the announcements, home groups is the primary avenue for community, for care, for connection here within our church. That we really do believe that home groups in each other's homes is the best context for ministry to take place. And so we have home groups. We have, I don't know how many, 40, how many home groups do we have, Lane? 50? We have 50 home groups that meet at various days throughout the week, various times. But we need more. We have 50 home groups, but we have probably this weekend around 1,400 people that will be here. We don't have enough homes that are being opened, and men and women that have been really encouraged and led by the Spirit to lead those groups. We need more home groups. We need more host homes. We need more home group leaders. And so if that at all piques your interest, if you're a mature believer and you're looking for an area just to serve the church, to get involved here, this may be one for you. Immediately after the service, there's going to be a meeting in the chapel, which is right out the back doors. It's not really right out anywhere. It's kind of a maze back there, but there'll be people that can help you. Go to the chapel, okay? There'll be a Q&A about home groups in the chapel. And that's an area that you think you might be willing to serve and just minister to our body, build up our body in love through opening your home and by encouraging and caring for a community of people. Go there after service. Another area where we have glaring needs is our preschool ministry that we call Little Village. This is birth through kindergarten. And you can read the bullet points there. I won't insult your intelligence, but we need, Courtney told me this week, Courtney's our preschool minister here. We need 25 people to help with Little Village. I know I said this in my email. This service last week, we didn't have enough volunteers. We had to call people that would normally serve during the 11. We had to call them out of this service to go help because we don't have enough preschool volunteers. So out of 1,400 people, we're looking for 25 people who would be willing to help serve the youngest generation here, to teach them the foundational truths about God, who he is, and what he's done. And there'll be a table right out in the foyer immediately after the service where you can go sign your name and somebody will follow up with you this week if you're interested in that. And let me just tell you this. Please don't go out there and sign your name if you're not really interested, if you're just feeling guilty. We have people do this all the time. That they'll sign their names and then Courtney will send them an email and she wastes more of her time just tracking down people who sign their names just to alleviate some feelings of guilt but really had no desire to serve in the first place. So if that's the case, just go by the table. But if, man, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would lead some of you to serve this young generation. We had over 170 preschoolers here last Sunday. It's an unbelievably weighty, beautiful responsibility that we have to help parents train their children, to help parents. And so if you'd be willing to think about doing that, it's a weekly commitment where you serve and you'll serve during, you know, the 9 a.m. people are serving right now. They'll come to the next service. They'll come to the 11 o'clock service. It's one of the most fruitful, beautiful ministry for those who serve. The kids are blessed, obviously, but you know what? The more people I talk to from that, I mean, people that serve in that ministry, they walk away so encouraged and so built up. So that's a beautiful way you can encourage and serve our body. And so again, there'll be a table out there. Another way is by serving on our connections team. You'll see that. Our connections team, if I had to explain it, really does lead the way in showing hospitality to the newcomer among us, which again is a biblical command. The Bible commands us as a community to welcome the stranger, to invite them in, to lead them towards getting involved and belonging to our church family. And so greeters, ushers, we didn't have enough. And so these last 2 weeks, you know what we've done? We've pulled together the teams, all of the teams, because we just don't have enough. So we need, I think I wrote down the number. We need 40 people to help with greeting and ushering. 40 people, again, across four services, 1,400 people. We need 40 people to help with that. We need about 15 people to help park. I mean, I'm glad that there's a women's home group that parks out there, but men, it'd be great if you could go out there and let them show you how to do it. Just going to throw that out there. So our connections ministry, it's crucial. I can't tell you every week, you know, the guests fill out the first impression card and then we send them an email and ask them what they thought about. You know what they say almost every week? I was greeted at the door by this person who said this and it really encouraged me. As I was sitting in the pew by myself, one of the ushers came by and just introduced themselves to me and talked to me. It goes so far in welcoming people into our gatherings. And so that's a way that you can serve. There's going to be a meeting immediately after the service up in room 250, which is just up the stairs. You go by Kids Village and keep going after the service to talk about what it looks like to serve on the Connections team. That's an every other week serving opportunity. So these are three areas. And my hope is that, frankly, you wouldn't have to pray about it too hard or too long. Because I'm here as a pastor saying, these are the needs of our body, and because we're a people marked by loving one another in a love that expresses itself through service, we deliberately look for needs. We've taken away the hard work of you having to deliberately look for the needs. We're just telling you the needs, and we're asking you to join us in helping our church be who God has called us to be. And I'll just close with this. The motivation to do this has to be the gospel. It can't be guilt. I mean, it can be, but it doesn't work that well. Or even worse yet, sometimes it works really well, and you end up serving, never realizing that you're doing so not out of a heart that's been changed by the gospel, but out of a heart that wants to appease and look well in front of people. So if you're feeling guilt right now, let me just tell you, that's not God. That's not what I'm trying to communicate to you. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's guilt. That's the flesh. The motivation has to be the gospel. And I think you see this so clearly. If you read the Bible, Paul does this all the time. And in fact, one of the prime examples of it is Philippians 2, where Paul's writing to this church in Philippi, really a church that he loves so much that they're a really healthy church, but there's a little bit disunity among them. And so the way that he tries to encourage them through that is not by simply writing them and telling them, hey, quit being selfish, quit being disunified, be better. That's not the way that he does it. Let's look at the way that he does it this morning. In Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there. I've got the scripture. He says this. This is how Paul does it, and I love it. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any did I not give you that one? Sorry. That's my fault, not you. Okay. So just listen. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, he writes, by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being of full accord and of one mind. Be unified. He says this, do nothing from rivalry or deceit or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, that's what he's addressing. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's what he's trying to get them to do. Look at other people. See them as more valuable than you see yourself. Don't look only to your own interests. So there's the exhortation, but look how he undergirds it. Look what he tells them is the motivation to do this and the fuel to do this. The way that they're going about doing this, he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He reminds them of Jesus Christ in the gospel, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul says, do this, and the fuel to do this is going to be found in the eyes of your heart, seeing Jesus Christ do it for you. That until we really see Jesus Christ loving the church and serving the church in the way that he has, by becoming obedient to the point of death for our sins, even death on a cross, until you and I see with the eyes of our heart Jesus Christ loving and serving us, we're never going to want to serve and love in the church. But when we see it with the eyes of our heart, when we believe it, when it registers in the deepest places of who we are that Jesus has done this for me. He descended from glory to the cross for us. He served us and loved us in this way. As the Apostle John said, brothers and sisters, we can't help but do it for one another. And when that happens, when the eyes of our heart grasp that and believe that to such a degree that it begins to express itself tangibly like it did in Jesus' life, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. My wife and I have a sister she lives in Korea, South Korea. She's from Thailand. Obviously, she's not a biological sister, but she came and lived with my wife's family during her high school. I think it was her sophomore year in high school. Her name's Kate. I meant to have a picture. I'll do it in the next service. But Kate came and lived. She came from Thailand. Her family's Buddhist. She was Buddhist. And she came and lived with Kimberly's family. And you know, of course, the whole year, Kimberly's explaining to her, American culture, helping her learn English, but also teaching her about the Christian life. And so Kimberly would share, but what really pierced Kate in that year she was here, and Kate became a believer, she walks with the Lord Jesus, it's unbelievable, but what really pierced her in that year was that there was a suicide at Kimberly's church. that one of the young men in the youth group committed suicide. And Kate, this sweet little Buddhist girl from Thailand, she was so moved by the way that she saw this little church in Lubbock, Texas, rally around the family and serve the family and encourage the family and grieve with the family and walk with the family, love the family. She was so moved by that that it led her to the Christian faith. She had never seen anything like it in her life. And so Kimberly says she remembers walking into a room and opening the closet, and Kate was on her knees praying. And Kimberly said, What are you doing, Kate? And she said, I want to be a part of this community, and I'm helping in the only way that I know how, by giving my life to God and praying for this family. The way that the church loved the members was so moving to her that she said, man, these people are disciples of Jesus, and I want to be a part of a community like this. And so that's my prayer for us. Let me pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper and sing. Father, I know, it's been my prayer that you would start with me in these things. Just a confession to you and before my brothers and sisters here that I'm so selfish. And I realize you have graciously gifted me and positioned me in a way so that I can serve the church, and yet so often I just serve myself. And so I'm sorry. And I just confess, I want to see people as people. I want to see this church family as that family who I would gladly lay my life down for. And so I pray, Father, that even as we come to the table this morning, even as we come and we take bread and we dip it in juice and we remember the way that Christ has loved and served us, that you would work in such a deep way in our hearts that we would be a community marked out and known by the way that our love for one another expresses itself in service. So I pray just in this moment, I pray against guilt. I pray against any of that that's not you motivating us and changing us by who Jesus is and what he's done. And at the same time, I do pray that you would change us greatly, even as we sang already this morning, from the inside out, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that we would follow in his example all of our days, and the world would know, the city would know, that we're his disciples. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.